Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Man, we've been trucking through Colossians now for a while, and you guys remember the first two chapters was all about just this kind of one central theme is Christ is preeminent, man. He's exalted. He is sitting upon His throne. And I just love that song that Andrew so graciously accommodated me when I asked him if he could learn it, because I think it was like at the last minute when I asked. But anyway, our God's so good. And I think in the midst sometimes of just doing life, we forget how good He has been to us. That our God is firmly seated upon His throne, and from His throne is just proceeding this wonderful goodness. And when He administers justice, I assure you, it is done in wonderful goodness. He knows exactly what He is wanting to accomplish. And see, as we're learning this, and as we've been learning about just the character of our Lord Jesus, that should impact us to live radically different. Remember, the Gnostics were either trying to get the folks at Colossae to move beyond Jesus, we got deeper truths, or they're saying, well, you got to do these things. And so as we've been making our way through Colossians chapter 3, I pray what we're learning is what it really, because Paul gives us some great parameters here for us to look at and for us to evaluate and make a decision here in regards to what culture looks like, in regards to sometimes what church culture looks like, but really in regards to how church culture should look like, and what does it mean to really be someone who is walking with the Lord very closely? What does that look like? You know, we live in a culture where people like to throw around the word spirituality or being spiritually mature. What does that look like? I think sometimes folks equate that as giftedness, and then they leave out character. And so what Paul is defining here, based upon the doctrinal fact that Christ is preeminent, he's like, okay, since this is who He is, and if He isn't indeed a good Father, which He is, then it should impact your life. I was talking with someone and they laid a term on me that I've never heard before. It was called a pansexual. I'm like, what the heck? And essentially it's someone who is not attracted to the gender, but the personality of the gender. So they could be male or female, but they're attracted to the personality. Guys, you realize this is the culture we're living in, and this is the stuff that's being pushed? Think about that for a minute. Now, all of us in here, except for you guys, we would have never, ever, ever even have thought about something like that growing up or being pushed through culture. But this is what the culture looks like. Paul, last time we were here, he said, I want you to understand something. This is what the world looks like. So if you ever run into folks that want to share this kind of stuff, say, well, you know what, this is what the Bible, especially Christians. If Christians get to a point where no longer there's no clear definition of things, well, you can say this right here. Well, Paul said this, this is the things that are to be put to death on the earth. In verses 5 and 7, we went over this a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked and lived in them. Remember, Jesus is the reason we don't have to wallow around in this mud hole here on earth. It says, therefore, put to death your members, which points us back to who we are in the risen Christ. Remember, we have a new standing if indeed we are in Christ, and that should affect our state of living. These things are to be put to death. Our standing is a free gift through the faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Our state represents the response to His grace. And part of the response to His grace is that now we have been so blessed to live a life that will bring Him glory. And I just wish that would settle on our hearts what an incredible privilege that is, that God in His redemptive plan takes us apart and says, you know what, I'm going to glorify myself in this person. What an incredible privilege. Paul's given some clear boundaries here for these folks in Colossae and in regards to what these other guys, he said, I want you to understand, look at this. This is the world. Okay, you don't have to go here. You don't have to be here. This is the world. You know, that's not very politically correct what he just said in regards to the different things of just indulging of the flesh, because Hollywood sells this stuff full scale. You know, I shared Wednesday night that when we share things from the Bible with people, of course it should be in grace and love. And a lot of times what we run into with folks is, you can't judge me. I'm not judging you if I'm telling you the truth. If it were raining, if it were pouring down rain outside right now, and I said, you're going to get wet if you go outside. I'm not judging you if you go outside and get wet. I'm telling you the truth. Now, the manner in which we tell the truth, I think, needs to be done in grace and in love. But nonetheless, friends, it's the truth. And Paul's telling these guys the truth. These are the parameters. Steer clear. And then in verses 8 through 11, we saw a different list. And this list is about life after Jesus. See, some of the worldly stuff that may stick to us, that stuff has to go as well. There's no such things as these little bitty things, okay? He says, but you yourselves are to put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him. And then he goes on to basically say, guess what? The gospel's for everybody. See, a life that desires to glorify the Lord does not look to pick and choose what that life thinks okay. Remember this, friends. The only sermon some folks may hear is the life that we're living. And if we're not any different from our... You know what drives me nuts? Is Christians keep trying to make the culture fit Christianity. It's not going to happen. Christianity is always more successful when it's not mainstream. You look at this in the elections and all the different stuff. We keep trying to stop. It ain't going to happen. It's radically different. Now, in the midst of this culture, we should be living radically different since our standing has been changed, since we have such a good Father. Our state should be transcending in how we go about our business. Because as we're going to look at this, as we're looking at this list, okay, putting on the new man, and Jesus will renew anyone that comes to Him, remember, in Jesus we have this new standing. And we've been given these new grace clothes, and the old clothes just smell like decomp. We got a new standing. We're changed in Jesus. Therefore, the state of our life is now changed. And we've been given an incredible opportunity to live a radical life. What Paul's sharing right here is radical. Is it not? Who would not want to be around folks that were like this right here? Who would not want to be? 2 Peter 1:3 says, as His divine power has given us all things to pertain to a life of godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, everything we need to live an abundant, fulfilled life is found in Christ. It's already been given to us. We just need to put it on day by day by day. Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above these things, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. This radical life in Jesus has been remade us to live. And remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment was. And this is very important for us to get that. He said in Mark 12:29-31, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, love the Lord God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. See, the radical life that we've been called to is about radically impacting a world that's dead in sin, seen in our relationships with each other. You can't separate the two. Because everything that Paul's talking about right here is going to be relational with people. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. We can't say that we have this dynamic relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and then everybody else, forget you, sucker. It doesn't work that way. See, this is what the world needs to see happening in our lives. A real, genuine love, an out-of-this-world love, a radical way about going about doing things. And as we look at each of these things this morning, what we do is we see Jesus, of course. Here's the first look at Jesus in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. The new life we live is based on one fact alone. It's based upon a therefore. If we don't have a therefore, we might as well forget this list, because you're not going to fake it till you make it, friends. You can fake some of these things, but I got to be honest with you, when you get to humility, nobody's faking humility. Nobody's faking humility. Period. Paul says, here is the elect of God. It refers to the fact that they've been chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. God's electing grace is one of the mysteries of divine revelation. We believe Scripture clearly teaches that God is sovereign. Yes, we do. In choosing men to Christ. But we also believe, me personally, as I read the Scriptures, I'm going to have a balanced view of God's sovereignty. I can't reconcile in my own heart that God's just going to condemn people to hell, because He's a good, good Father and He loves. Okay? So there's a balanced view here as well. And I'll build on that just a little bit. Just as we believe in God's electing grace, we also have to believe in man's responsibility, because it's in the Scripture. God does not save men against their will. The same Bible that says, 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of His Spirit, obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The Bible also says this, man has a responsibility, Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, our job is simple when it comes to the election of God. We need to get the message out that there's an election being held right now. It's the gospel election. And we need to be sharing the gospel with people. Boxes back there, going over there, is all about sharing the message and giving a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to step into the kingdom of God. It's not just a cute little box for us to have something to do. It's partnering with God in the kingdom of God and sharing the good news, the gospel. Matter of fact, Paul said this in Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. In other words, someone shared the gospel with the folks at Colossae and people got saved. There was a responsibility. See, we're talking about the therefore. And we got to cover the therefore here. Because if we don't cover the therefore and understand therefore why we're even here and worshiping the Lord, because we've been bought by the blood of Christ, we're not going to really be able to measure up to this stuff. Because this stuff that Paul's about to list here, we're not going to manufacture it in ourselves. You know, One of the biggest insults I ever had when I was single is if someone called me a nice guy. I hated that. Because it just meant I was milquetoast, not passionate about anything, and just, you can just run all over me. And I would tell people that. It's like, I don't want to be known as a nice guy because I can manufacture niceness. But if you're a man and you're passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be passionate about this list. Okay? You'll be passionate about this list. Look at the second fact of the therefore in a person's life. Guys, if you're saved today, here are two wonderful facts. Paul says we're holy and beloved. Holy means sanctified and set apart to God from the world. We're positionally holy, and that should practically manifest itself in our lives because we're objects of God's love. Think about that just for a minute. That alone should change the way we view culture. That alone should change the way we view each other. That alone should change the way we view ourselves when we look in the mirror. We've been set apart. Think about that in Christ. What an incredible privilege. Our dad. I was singing that song, man. It's bringing, not that I've had a horrible dad, but just the central fact of how good God is and how much goodness I've experienced through walking with Him and how much grace I've experienced for 20-something years now. He's good. What a privilege to be holy. What a privilege to be set apart in Christ. But also notice this. In the process of being set apart for Christ to bring Him glory and honor and renown and make His name famous. I like that. She always prays that. I think that's a pretty good prayer to tag on there. Make your name famous. In the process of His glory, notice this. We're not just tools. And that's very important to kind of grab a hold here because Paul says, you're beloved. Okay? You're beloved. I've got lots of tools, by the way. But they're not really beloved unless I need one. And then I'm irritated because I don't have what I need to loosen this or tighten this or this or that. But I wouldn't say they're beloved. See, you've been set apart holy. And on top of that, he says, I want you to understand something. You're not just a tool, man. You're beloved. Some of us are walking around like we're not really loved. How could we ever doubt that when we look at the cross and when we think about Calvary, that God doesn't love us and He's a good, good Father? Spurgeon said this, from this overflowing fountain of infinite love of God, all of our love to God must spring. This must ever be a great and certain truth that we love Him for no other reason than because He first loved us. Think about it for a minute. You know, we don't think relationally enough in regards to our relationship with the Lord. Therefore, we're so haphazard in our relationships with each other. Because if we really started thinking relationally to the fact that, you know what, yeah, I understand I'm redeemed, I understand this, I understand that, but the big central fact is now, man, I got this Abba, I got this Dad. And man, He so passionately loves me. And He has these wonderful things that He's wanting to do in my life. And nothing's escaping His glance. If we could, what motivates Paul? I mean, come on, serious. He understood Jesus loved him. He understood that. So look at the rest of verse 12. Now Paul's going to begin a new list. Not a put off, but a put on. And let's don't be put off by this list. Because we're looking at these words, and they're very familiar words. But see, the big picture here, it's just like as he gave us a picture of the world. He gave us a picture of what the world looks like so we don't end up back in the world. I got to stay away from that stuff. Then he gave us a picture of, okay, this is what it looks like to have traces of worldliness in your life. You got to get rid of this stuff. And then he's going to give this great picture here of these words that I think we just read through. That this is what it really looks like when we're following hard after the Lord. He says this, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Are those really exciting words, by the way? I mean, think about that just for a minute. I mean, does that really get you, locked and loaded? Oh, this is it? Paul describes the Christian graces we're to put on. It's like a garment. Tender mercy speaks of a heart of compassion. Best picture I can give is a mom with a newborn. I mean, are they not the most incredibly patient individuals in the world? I mean, even a mom with a toddler, like my daughter had a meltdown last Wednesday night. I mean, it was a complete meltdown last Wednesday night because mama said, you know what, no more Dominoes for you, you know, live with it. And then it was boom, and so I went back there to talk to her because I'm not sending somebody else from in here to go back there and talk to her because, hey, I don't want to do that. Anyway, so I had to stop. I said, hey, guys, this is the very beginning. I said, hey, I got to stop. I need to go back here. And I see my wife dealing with this. And here's the thing. Believe it or not, she was very patient. She was very patient with this girl that was having a meltdown. Now, I'm not justifying that behavior by any means. Okay, we nip that in the bud. That's got to go. But would it have done my little girl any good if Margaret would have wigged out on her? She's a three-year-old. What are the expectations for a three-year-old? Okay. Tender mercies, a heart of compassion. Not to mention that that poor little girl had been up early this morning and went to co-op and been running and gunning all day and she was overly tired. See, Mama looked at the big picture. Kindness speaks of an unselfish spirit for doing for others. It's an attitude of goodwill. Kind. See, there's a difference between being nice. Nice is faking, by the way. Nice is faking. Kindness is genuine. I'm really concerned about what's going on in your life. See, this is real maturity here. This is relationship stuff. And then, of course, humility. Lord knows I beat that dead horse into the ground. Humility means lowness and willing to be humble and esteem other people better than yourself. If you're a claim jumper, it's got to go. If you're patting yourself, it's got to go. Because see, and I see this in North American church culture, is it's foot race. How I want to ask you a question. How dynamically different would culture be if they just saw Christians humbling themselves, sharing the gospel? How dynamically different. That's an incredible witness, by the way. That's out of this world. It's easy to get in a argument with somebody, by the way. That's easy. That comes very natural. But it's radically different to say, oh, okay, and just walk off and then maybe address it later. It's easy to puff ourselves up and try to convince people how awesome we are. It's natural to do that. It's a lot harder not to make a big deal about anything that the Lord might be doing in us. I have a pastor friend of mine who told me, and he's a pastor of a bigger church and all this other stuff, so he knows a lot of people. He says, I don't listen to some teachers. They're really good teachers. I don't listen to them because I know them. You see? He knows them. He knows who they are. In other words, he knows they're kind of puffed up. He goes on to say this, meekness does not speak of weakness, but it's really strength under control. It's able to deny oneself and walk in grace towards all men. I mean, is this stuff really that exciting, by the way? No, not really. Because what's happening here? Man, I got to take a step back from who I am. Maybe if we would just kind of, I'm going to take a step back because I want to see my dad so exalted because he's been so good. Goes on to say, long-suffering, speaks of patience, the long endurance of offense. It combines joy, a kind of attitude towards other with perseverance and suffering. I tell you what, I am horrible at long-suffering. I'm horrible at a lot of these things, I'm going to be honest with you. But when it comes to long-suffering, man, I just get the big fat F so many times. you know, I'm learning in my walk with the Lord not to ask why, but what. What are you trying to do here? What are you wanting to work in my life here? Why? Paul, perfect example of Paul, okay? Thorn in the flesh. Remember thorn in the flesh? He prays three times. Hey, can you remove this? Can you remove this? Can you remove this? And not going to remove it, Paul. Sorry. Because in your weakness, I'm going to be manifested in such a wonderful way. I've given you great revelations of heaven, but I want to put you in a place of humility, Paul. I think sometimes the best thing that we can do about our circumstances is just thank the Lord for where we're at in our circumstances and embrace those thorns. Embrace it. Long suffering. Now, of course, when we look at each of these, who do you see? You see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we see. And that, I want to ask you a question. Is that not what this culture needs to see? A real Jesus. Not some guy up there smiling and telling everybody they're going to be rich and this and that and you know, and everybody's going to like you and none of that. But the real deal. Because you know what? That stuff that guy is spewing will not work in Southeast Asia. It ain't going to work there. It's not going to work in China. It's not going to work anywhere where Christians are being oppressed. Because that's not what those guys are teaching, and that's not what those guys have experienced. We want to impact people that are lost, then we need to put on this stuff like a garment, these grace clothes. Verse 13, here's our second look at Jesus and how we should be seen in our lives. He goes, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Bearing with one another describes patience we should have with other people's so-called failings or irritations, by the way. Period. End of discussion. Bearing with. Not only that, it goes on to say, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. There are few disputes among God's folk that could be resolved quickly if we would just be willing to forgive, period, and bear with, period. And friends, Paul caps this off. We have a good reason to bear with and to forgive because we have been forgiven, and I think we forget that sometimes. And I think we forget truly what we've been forgiven of. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. How did Christ forgive us? He forgave us without cause. So should we. He forgave us freely. So should we. And I want to ask you a question. Does Jesus keep a list? Why do we? I found, maybe it's natural for you guys to forgive. I got to be honest with you. I didn't really grow up in a home that was about forgiving. I grew up in you stole from my kin, Hatfields and McCoys. I mean, this is the kind of home I grew up in. You know, it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But over time, I've learned through God's grace that if you don't deal with that stuff, and forgive as Christ has forgiven me, what happens is bitterness sets in and it affects every relationship 360 degrees around me. Because it will lash itself out. See, when we hold grudges, we're hurting ourselves. When we allow the Lord to work forgiveness in our hearts, we're truly free. Now, I'm not making light of offenses because there are some offenses that are very painful, and I understand that. But what I would encourage us all in is what Paul said, even as Christ forgave you. And man, we have been forgiven of so, so much. Okay? It's real talk here. Psalm 103, verse 3 through 5 says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness, tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so your youth is renewed like the eagles. I love the fact that God not only forgives, He restores. God's all about restoration, by the way. Just read the Scriptures. Here's our third look at Jesus and how He should be seen in our lives. Because if we're putting this stuff on, okay, the thing that's coming forward is Jesus. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is spoken as an outer garment here, like a belt that binds all these other virtues together into perfection. See, it matters not only that we do these things, but the attitude in which we do these things. And we forget that. Love. Love holds together all the parts of our Christian character. And it's possible that a person might manifest these other virtues and not really have love in their heart. I don't think completely manifest humility, because most of the time I don't think we understand a biblical definition of what humility is. But that's a whole other subject. But love. Paul's emphasizing that things must be done in a genuine spirit of love for our family in Christ. Our actions should not be a have to. Come on, is that how Jesus does stuff? I mean, when He went to the cross, read John chapter 17. He's pretty stoked about what's going to happen here. And I think so many times we forget that. We forget that. You know, we live in a culture that, man, that's got a huge cranium. But man, I'm afraid the heart's kind of shriveled up. But what did Paul say about knowledge? It puffs up. What does love do? It edifies. It builds up. Matter of fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it plays itself out in the characteristics in which Paul described in Galatians. The Gnostics thought knowledge was the bond of perfection. But Paul is correcting and he's insisting love is the bond of perfection. What's our love meter like? Where are we at? See, he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. Because if Christ is exalted, since Christ is preeminent, that should impact the way we live. Because if we start to get a view of, wow, this whole deal is about Jesus, the whole purpose that I'm here right now is about Jesus and His kingdom, wow, I got to grab a hold of this thing. I got to grab a hold of it. Here's a third look at Jesus and how Jesus should be seen in our lives. There's two pictures here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Friends, we should be a people of peace in spite of whatever thing we see. I am so sick of Facebook. I don't know why I'm still on it. I'm just sucked into that thing, you know? Now, it's none of you guys here. I just want to preface that. Okay, I like that. Oh, that's cute. That's cool. That's neat. None of you guys here. But I've got some friends, and I use that term loosely. They were friends back in 1989 when I have a 1976 Ford pickup, and my whole life was about customizing this Ford pickup. Okay, see that was. I don't really think they're friends now. Okay, but they just got goofy stuff. They look at stuff going on overseas and this and that. And the first thing you want to talk about is getting locked and loaded and shooting people. I'm like, you're really, really helping the gun situation in this culture. You're not helping. Period. And besides that, unless you've really served in the military or had some type of special training, I think that's ridiculous. You're not going to probably do anything. Some of these folks also want to tag Jesus on the end of some of this goofy stuff. That's not the Jesus that I've come to know over the past 20 years. I'm not going to lie to you. I see some things going on and it's kind of unsettling. But also, I also understand that, you know what? God's writing a certain story and there's certain things that have to take place. And He has called me in His sovereignty to say, this is where I have placed you on the timetable, Johnny. You got a job to do. That gives me great peace. That gives me great comfort. I'm not unsettling. One more thing that we can tag on here is if you're trying to discern God's will and you don't have peace, you probably don't need to do it. Because when you know that 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 you know, you do it. Period. It's the peace of God that rules in our hearts. If we don't have peace about it, we should not do it. Look what else Paul says here. To which also you were called in one body. Some Christians think that they can enjoy great peace apart from the body of Christ. Now, I will kind of agree with them. Yeah, you can, to some extent. Because the body of Christ is made up of different individuals with different backgrounds, with different personalities, and different this and different that. But we never thought for one moment part of God's sanctification plan, the progression of sanctification, is coming together and what? Allowing other people to knock our rough edges off. Not only that, it's also an incredible blessing to be a part of one body, to be a part of a family. I didn't know really what a loving family was until I was in the body of Christ, to be honest with you. I grew up in a conditional love type family. That's what I grew up in. But to come full circle and understand and begin to understand what unconditional love is, has been rather freeing for me. One last thing Paul mentions here in verse 15, and this is very important. What's next week, by the way? Thanksgiving. Be thankful. We see this over and over in Paul's writings, and there must have been good reason. The Spirit of God must can. That someone who is walking close with the Lord can't help but be thankful. I mean, seriously, come on. And we believe that it is. Here's what one scholar said. I'm going to share this. Important not only for a person's spiritual life, but for his physical welfare as well. Doctors found out what the Scriptures have taught through the years, that a cheerful, thankful attitude of mind is beneficial for the body, and that worry, depression, and a complaining spirit are definitely harmful to one's health. Usually we think of thankfulness as something that is determined by our immediate circumstances, but Paul here shows that it is a grace to be cultivated. We're responsible to be thankful. Of all the people in the world, we have the most to give thanks. The fault is not lack of subject matter, but only our selfish hearts. If you're into comparison and comparing, it is going to rob joy. And once the joy is robbed, it will rob thankfulness. Well, this person gets to do, it's like two little kids. Abigail's birthday was last week. Okay, and you know what it's like, and you understand something. Margaret's family is just like, really, you know, birthdays. I didn't really grow up in that. Birthdays is just, hey, it's another day. I'm getting older, yada, yada, yada. It's cool for my kids or whatever. But anyway, they get so excited about birthdays. And so Abigail, you know, her little, she gets this and she gets that and she gets this and she gets that, right? And Jonathan's totally forgetting. He's forgetting. It's not your birthday, dude. And he's totally forgetting you're going to, if you're still here, you will be having a birthday later on. And then, you know, you might yourself get blessed with something here, right? We laugh because you've all seen it before, right? The one kid over there thinking he's getting the short end of the stick. It's not your birthday. Get over it. Last night, Margaret was... I'm watching that. I'm learning so much here in my 40s having kids. I'm like, golly, that's me, you know. And, okay, so Margaret makes him some popcorn, right? Jonathan's a typical dude. He woofs his popcorn down. He goes back and gets another and woofs it down. Abigail, she's a slow eater. And so after Jonathan gets his fill of popcorn, Abigail still got some, and she's over there munching. And Jonathan's like trying to run some long con on her. And he goes over to the other side, and he says, hey, you wanna share your popcorn? You didn't share your popcorn. And I'm watching this dude run this long con. A, he needs to work on it. But B, his sister's shutting him down. And not only that, his sister's doing this with the bowl, you know, and this and this. And I'm like, that's my kid. And but how many times as Christians we spend way too much time comparing what everybody else has? They got this house, they got that, they got this, they got this, they got that. And then what happens? Lord, you just basically give me some lima beans. It robs thankfulness. You know, we've talked a lot over the past few weeks, especially in Judges, and about running the lane that has been assigned to us and being thankful for the lane that God has called us to run in that will bring Him glory. Because if He's a good, good, good Father, don't you think He puts some forethought into the fact, the kind of lives that He is writing out for us to follow Him into? He knows what's best to produce in a world to see Christ in us. Think about all that Paul starts with in this list. He finishes with thankful. He started with therefore, and then he finished with thankful. And I have put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who's created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, beloved, put on. Paul finishes the list with be thankful. There is not anything worse than an unthankful Christian. It's like a spoiled brat. A spoiled brat kid. Robert E. Lee said this, "We never approach God without cause for gratitude. Thankfulness, duty, delight, greatly prominent in the Bible. It is a declarative mood of gratitude, a bright fire in the world's frigid zone, the memory of homage of a heart, a master force of soul building, the greatest tonic faith has. Be ye thankful." Okay. Practical application time. Practical application time. All that was pretty practical, but really, there's another point here that I really believe the Lord wants us to hear. Here's a question for all of us this morning. Are we really thankful? Paul gave us some lists to help identify the right path we're on. The markers are clear. Here's the trap the world is in, Colossians 3:5-7. The trap is really the indulgence of the flesh, by the way. "Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God's coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them." I don't see a whole lot of thankfulness in that life. I see a whole lot of selfishness in that life, because that's what that life is all about, gratifying oneself. Here's a snare some Christians are trapped in, struggling with traces of worldliness. Colossians 3:8-9, it says, "But now," okay, since the but now, all right, it's you've been risen with Christ, "you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, never seen anything good come of that; wrath, never seen anything good come of that; malice, never seen anything good come from that; blasphemy, never seen anything good come from that; filthy language out of your mouth, never seen anything good come from that; do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man and his deeds, never seen anything good come out for that, so therefore I have nothing to be thankful about it." All I see is the conviction of sin for a Christian that is struggling with that stuff. I hope. Because if a Christian is not struggling or bummed out about the fact of, well, I like lying, it's kind of fun, or filthy language or any of this other stuff, ooh, that's a whole other subject we might need to barter with, think about. But when I get down to Colossians 3:10-15, I see a whole lot to be thankful for. "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love," strap that on, "which is a bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Question, have we lost our thankfulness? Have we lost it? "For all we have in Jesus, We've had all this stuff that God's allowed us to put off. Should we not be wearing the tailor-made grace clothes made by us for Jesus? Because, see, this is important. I want us to get this. This section right here. Because these grace clothes that God has given us, we're supposed to wear them inside the Christian home. He says, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty here in a minute. Oh, Jesus. But is he that Jesus in the home? See, before you come home and live in your home, Paul says you need to put on some stuff. Boy, I'm learning that more and more and more and more as I have kids and understanding that. We're about to step into the Christian home and we need to be wearing the right kind of clothes for the jobs God has called us to do. So are we really thankful? See, we've got to get thankfulness first. Have we lost our thankfulness? If so, we're probably not wearing our grace clothes, by the way. At least I don't when I'm not thankful. The clothes that have been tailor-made to us by Jesus. I want to share a story out of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And I was encouraged a couple of weeks ago by this story that Ron Harbaugh shared, that somebody else shared, that I want to share with you. 2 Kings chapter 6, 1 through 7. The floating axe head. You guys probably heard this before. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there and let us make a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." And then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, "Alas, master, for it is borrowed." Now, if you read some Leviticus law, you'll understand why this guy was freaking out about that just a little bit. Okay, you can study that. We're not going to do that, but there's a reason why. He just didn't go back to the hardware. I mean, it's a big deal. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him a place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. This was Pastor Ron's point. Have you lost your joy like this guy lost his axe head? Then go back to the place where you lost your joy and do what Elisha told this guy to do. Throw a stick there. Guys, if we lost our joy, our thankfulness, we go back to the place we lost it and put the cross there. Okay? A big stick. A big piece of wood. Paul said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on." Remember, because of Jesus, we've been set apart from the world to bring Him glory. And that is an honor. And that is a privilege. And I want to tell you one thing right now, and we need to get this and grab a hold of this. Out of every time that you could have been born, you were born right now, man. You are to be stoked and you are to be excited. You mean, God, what a privilege that I might actually see Jesus come back. What a privilege that the things that are shaking across the globe, you mean you allowed me to be part of your army and right here and right now? I got the full canon of Scripture. Ooh! Technology! Ooh! But I also want us to understand we're more than a tool. We're beloved. He's a good, good Father. He loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You. Lord, we don't, Father, we don't want to end up where the world lives. We don't want to just kind of pick and choose certain things from the list that Paul shared that needs to be put off. Lord, we want to really grow in maturity, Father. We thank You, Father, that we're more than just a tool. We're Your beloved. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. But Father, could those things really transcend in the very character of where you placed us? Continue to just minister to your people, Lord. We need you. Amen. Okay, one more thing. If you don't know Jesus, you hadn't had a therefore. Okay? I would love to share Jesus with you if God so put that on your heart. And I say that because Calvary Chapel Tyler, there was a lady there who had been there from pretty much the beginning, and she'd been in church her whole life. And she used to sit in the back and crochet. Okay, that's always, you know, believe it or not, I get this great vantage of everybody. I can tell when you're bored or whatever. But to see you crochet, that would be more than I could handle. Okay? So anyway, she, one day, Pastor Tim was closing up, and he said, "Hey, you don't know if you're going to be back here next week or tomorrow. And this is your opportunity to accept Jesus." And that lady come to the realization that, man, I've just been living a lie. I've just been in church. And she came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's like 40-ish, 50-ish. Took a lot of courage, by the way. So if that may be you, man, I'm in the back. I'd love to just pray with you and talk to you. Or maybe you're just struggling with some stuff. Okay? Everybody struggles with stuff, by the way. That's part of the benefit of being a part of a family. I'd love to pray with you. I don't need specifics. God knows. I don't need specifics. God knows.